go ahead and go to, there it is, John 3:6.
John chapter 3, verse 6. We're continuing what I started last week, which is body, soul, spirit. All right. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Okay, remember, there's a question. There's some reason why I'm not in the center. You guys trying to mess me up, man. There we go. It's CDO is what it is. That's the same as OCD, but I got to keep the letters in order. Yeah. Anyway. Body, soul, and spirit. There are people who deny that there's even such a thing as a soul and a spirit. They think that we are entirely material and that our brain is all there is. And that the brain, which is just a really, really fast, good, deep supercomputer, and that that brain is everything we are, and when the brain dies, well, we die, and that's all there is to it. Now, these are materialists. They do not believe in the existence of spirit or soul. They don't really even believe in the existence of mind. And that's strange, since they do have minds, and you wonder how they come to that. But they actually do argue that the brain is all there is. There's no mind. There's nothing deeper. Now, there are others that are smarter than that, and they realize, look, mind is not the brain. In fact, they've done experiments where they are actually operating on the brain while the person is awake. And they will be touching things in order to find out what's working and what's not. And they have these conversations while they're having this. They're touching things in the brain, you know, sending little signals to the brain, whatever. And the man on the operating table will say, no, that was you. That wasn't me. Stop and think about it. They touch the brain somewhere and it makes a hand move. He says, no, that wasn't me. You see, there's clearly a difference between the brain and the mind. So the fact that there is a difference between the brain and the mind, in my mind, disproves this concept of materialism, that we are only material. The fact is, the mind is not the brain. And so these people have studied it out and trying to figure out how, just evolutionarily, how, just without any intelligent input, how did a mind emerge from a brain? And there is a field of science called artificial intelligence. Oh, I'm telling you, big universities are trying to study this out, trying to figure out how to turn a computer into a person. That's what they're trying to do. Now, I know that they have all kinds of advertisements nowadays, and they'll mention the phrase artificial intelligence, but that's really not what they're talking about. Artificial intelligence, when it's part of a security system or, something on a computer or whatever, what they're talking about there is just really complex computer codes that do a lot of stuff for you. So they'll say that a car has artificial intelligence in it, and it's just simply not true. No car is intelligent. No car has a mind. No car has a personality. No car has an inner person, right? And it doesn't matter how thick and how heavy and how fast and how super and these computers become. In fact, if you put all the computers on the earth together and put them all together, and they're not going to turn into a person. It's one of the stupidest pieces of science fiction there are. All of these science fiction movies that talk about a computer taking over. That is just stupid, because they're just not smart enough. They're not intelligent. I'll bet you some of you people like that show, The Matrix. I'll bet you. What a waste of a movie. In fact, I've seen so many of these type of movies where the science fiction is that the computer becomes so much more smart than we are. No, that's nonsense. It takes some real creative ability to make a person. To make a person. To make a mind. To make a spirit. Now, there are Christians who will deny. They'll say, yes, there is a soul. God does make the soul. But they will deny that there's any difference between the spirit and the soul. And I touched on this last week, and I won't go over it again. But the Bible says there's a difference between the soul and the spirit. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that the Word of God can discern between the soul and the spirit and divide them asunder. So, like I say, we're taking the Bible at face value. We're not trying to be smarter than God. We don't want to reinterpret His words or look at them from a scientific standpoint or anything like that. We're just taking what God says at face value and seeing if maybe He might lead us into some understanding about things how they are. So that's one reason why I wanted to get into this, because I've had some people ask the questions, well, what is this? What's the body, soul, and spirit? How do we distinguish? And I'm going to give you a rundown of what the problem is. And if you guys have downloaded my outline, you will see that I'm on the second page of it. There's four pages. Actually, there's two pages of appendix too, where it's just thrown in extra. It was part of my studies on artificial intelligence and rational senses and such. You guys can download it if you want. But if you're downloading it, I'm going to be skipping over a lot of it, because I'm going to get to the last part of this study, because I'm going to finish it today. And but you can go over it if you want to see the problem that people have trying to distinguish between soul and spirit. I take God at face value. I believe there is a difference between the soul and the spirit, but the Bible speaks of them quite often synonymously. Now, there are some false synonyms. I don't know if you noticed it, that the Jehovah's Witnesses have their own opinions about things, and they think that the soul and the spirit really are just the life of the body. They're just the inner... you know, like electricity runs a machine. Well, that's what it is. They don't really believe that there's a entity, a component of human nature that is the soul or the spirit. They believe it's all connected into the body, and that when the body dies, soul and spirit die too. They just disappear. Now, the Bible clearly disagrees with them, but they have the added convenience that they can change the Bible. So they're on their own road. I'm not on that road. I don't want to change the Bible. I want the Bible to teach me. And since they've got some really smart people up in New York that have the Holy Spirit of Jehovah, and they can change the Bible, they and I are just going to disagree. I just don't think that's the way to come to the Bible. You need to come to the Bible and let Him teach you. If you can start changing your Bible, and if you can start reinterpreting it, or going back and finding old manuscripts that say something different, or somebody who interprets it different, or somebody has a different translation, and then you can adjust what the Bible says to make it match what you already believe, well, what you've done is thrown away the key of knowledge, and God can't teach you anything. You might think you could teach God a few things, but God can't teach you anything if you're not going to listen to what He has to say. Anyway, there's some false synonyms that they have, and there's several places in the Bible that mention where the soul dies, or the soul that sinneth it shall die, something like that, and they will use these verses to prove that the soul and the body are the same thing. But we read the verses, it's very clearly, like it says, when Rachel died, the soul was departing. The soul was departing. So it's very clearly talking about an inner person that's no longer in the body. And most of you realize that. Most of you know when somebody dies, the person's not there anymore. The body is now a lifeless shell. It's missing the internal component. Not just that the brain has ceased functioning, but that the internal component of that person, the person itself, is not there anymore. And I don't know how in the world somebody can continue on that set of beliefs after you read in the Bible so many times and it talks about the difference between the soul and the body. But there are several places where the soul and the body appear to be synonymous. They are not synonyms, not even in those cases. This is a misunderstanding of the way the word soul is being used. Sometimes the Bible uses the word soul, and it's talking about an individual person. It's not trying to distinguish between the soul and the body. It's just saying, the soul that sinneth it shall die. So that individual, if he sins, he's going to die. That's all it's trying to say. Those are not truly synonymous. There are many places, like it says, and they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, Joshua 11:11. Psalm 7:2, lest he tear my soul like a lion. So it seems like they're synonymous, but they're not real synonyms. They're just using the word soul in the sense of an individual or a person. And so that's what it's saying. 1 Peter 3:2, 8 souls were saved by water. Anyway, I'm not going to go into that on the false synonyms. Just to let you know, don't try to corral the Bible into speaking in one certain way. The Bible is, you know, sometimes words are flexible and can be used in more than one sense. So try to take the Bible seriously. Try to take what it has to say, but try to understand that it might not be defining anything in that verse. Sometimes they're just speaking in a way you can understand. I don't really think those are serious problems when Jehovah's Witnesses use them in their little argument tactics, because they do have argument tactics. They practice these things where they will use a verse to take you off of your statement, and you, if you're not familiar with it, it might catch you off guard, and then they win the argument. But they're not fair argument tactics. They're not really serious, because that's not what the Bible says. You look at what the Bible says clearly about the soul, and it's not the body. The soul departs from the body, and so it's not the body. Now, there are some true synonyms. For example, the spirit and the soul sometimes are synonymous. They're talking about the same thing. I'll tell you that this synonym is almost always when the soul or the spirit is contrasted with the body. So when it is contrasted with the body, soul and spirit can be synonymous. So I'll give you several points. Like Isaiah 31:3, the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. See, flesh and spirit are contrasted. So the spirit is the inner person, right? But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. Heart and spirit, synonyms. Interesting, right? Job 12:10, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, breath and spirit. Synonymous, talking about something similar. So soul and spirit, breath and spirit. John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Contrasted with the flesh, the spirit is the inner life of the body. How many times the Bible says the soul is the inner life of the body? And I did mention Genesis 35:18 says, it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. And in 1 Kings 17:21, they cried unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Talks about God taking away somebody's soul. And in James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. All right, you can see how soul and spirit are talking about the inner life of the body, the person that's on the inside. And in that sense, they are synonymous. We're talking about the spirit of a man is that inner person, or the soul of the man is the inner person. So when it talks about them synonymously, it can confuse you. You can think, well, then there's really no difference. And there's reasons for that. I want to point out that both of these, soul and spirit, which includes heart, mind, and other synonyms of the same type idea, include the seat of emotions. This is where the emotions reside. That's the seat of the emotions. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. Why is thy spirit so sad? A broken spirit drieth the bones. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Joy. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. These are all phrases found in the Bible where spirit talks about the joy that's in your spirit or the joy that's in your soul. Talks about love as well. Talks about the spirit of fear, the spirit of love, spirit of a sound mind. All of these treat these two things as synonymous. So it might make you wonder, is there really a difference between soul and spirit? And that's why some Christians will say there is no difference between soul and spirit, because they read these things and it confuses them. We're going to get to it, though. Another thing you need to realize is that there's some flexibility when it comes to using the word spirit. For example, sometimes the word spirit is not talking about an inner component of a person. It's talking about an attitude a person has. For example, Judges 15:9, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again. He got some water, his spirit came again. What? Well, he kind of like woke up. He said, okay, I can go again. I got my second wind, right? That's all he's saying. He's not talking about an inner component of the person. When Queen of Sheba came and saw Solomon, it says she had no more spirit in her. Now, that doesn't mean she didn't have a spirit anymore. It just means she had no more, I don't even know how else to say that. That's a good way to say it. Had no more spirit in her. Anyway, talks about my spirit being overwhelmed, his spirit was refreshed, stuff like that. Anyway, that's the point that I'm trying to make, and that is that sometimes the word spirit is not talking about an inner component of a person or trying to distinguish between what people are made of. I believe we're made in the image of God, and I think that includes, it's not only that, but it includes the fact that we are a triune person. That is, we have three components: body, soul, and spirit. Now you say, well, what difference does it matter? Why do we need to know what the difference is? And I'm not sure that it does make any difference. But somebody asked me the question, so I'm giving you this almost useless information. So the truth is, these things are sometimes synonymous, sometimes it's talking about something else. Let the word be flexible, but let me point out why I think the difference here, why you can actually see the difference when you see one key. And the one key is that the body and the spirit do not overlap. They don't overlap. They're not similar. They're not the same. They are completely contrasted throughout the scriptures. Body and spirit, but not soul and body, and not soul and spirit. Sometimes the soul is a synonym to the spirit, and sometimes it appears synonymous with the body. And sometimes the heart is the same as the soul and the mind. But the spirit is never overlapping the body, because it makes it clear they're contrasted. I read in John chapter 3 and verse 6, what did Jesus say? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. What is he saying? These are different. There's no overlap here. If it's flesh, it's flesh. If it's spirit, it's spirit. Let's read a couple more. John 6:63 says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What is Jesus making a point of here? The spirit is completely different than the flesh. These things are not similar. They're not the same. This is a real key to understanding how these things work. Romans 7:18, what does Paul say? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In my flesh. So the flesh has nothing good about it. It's just flesh. The spirit obviously is spiritual. The spirit is obviously eternal. But the flesh is just flesh. They're making a clear difference. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. God is making it clear that you have two components that do not ever overlap. So how do we then, this is the key that I came up with. Look, if you guys got a different, you guys might have already thought this over. You might have come to a different conclusion. I don't care. You're welcome to be wrong. I'm trying to tell you my conclusions that I came to, and the reason why I came to this conclusion was because trying to distinguish between the spirit and the flesh, that made it so clear to me. And then when you see that the soul connects to both, I can show you verse after verse after verse, the soul actually overlaps both. For example, the soul is connected to the body through the brain. Believe it or not, your mind can be affected by your brain. Your thoughts can be affected by your brain. You can take drugs and it'll change your thoughts. And who knows why, how, but your emotions change your thoughts. You are, your soul, your heart, your mind, your thoughts are connected to your brain. Your memories are connected to your brain. You can have a short circuit in your brain and lose all your memories. They're gone. So they're connected. The soul is connected to the body through the brain. But the soul is also connected to the spirit, because the Bible makes that clear many times. For example, the spirit is the source of many of our attitudes or our components that have to do with the soul. For example, it's the spirit is the source of knowledge and understanding. That's what it says. That's what the Bible says. Job 32, this is Elihu speaking, but we'll let him, he might be right on one occasion. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. God put a spirit in you, and that's how he makes you to understand. Somehow the spirit is the source of your understandings. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? You see how it's the source of your knowledge. It's the source of your reason. The spirit is the source. Now, you're reasoning inside your mind, which is connected to your brain. But the source comes from the spirit. So they do overlap. So how is it then? The soul is the connection between the spirit and the body. That's what the Bible says. I know. You might disagree. That's fine. I don't care. The spirit knows what the soul does not understand. 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the spirit itself, that's talking about God's spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So there's something about the knowledge, understanding that's beyond even our soul. We have to get it from there. It's the source. It's also the source of wisdom. The Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. There's a spirit of wisdom that God gives. Exodus 31:3, talking about, I believe it's Bezalel, filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge. Talks about Joshua the son of Nun being full of the Spirit of wisdom. Isaiah 11 talks about Jesus Christ. He's going to have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This is a constant theme throughout the Bible, that our wisdom, our knowledge, our understanding comes from the spirit, the spirit of man inside him. So there's what gives us reason, what gives us understanding and knowledge is the spirit inside the man. And it's connected to the soul, and the soul is connected to the body, and that's how those things happen. It talks about faith as well, and it talks about our will. The will is sourced from our spirit, what makes us independent, what makes us make our own decisions, what makes us accountable. That the source of that is in our spirit. And the Bible says it over and over and over again. I'll mention a few. Exodus 35:21, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. That's very interesting. The source. The heart stirred him up. That's the emotion found in the heart, in the soul. But what was it that made him willing? The spirit. His spirit made him willing. Now, maybe you think that God is just being vague and he just says things how he wants. I personally think he's being very specific. So when he says these things, he's giving us clues to how this works. Anyway, Job 32:18. This is also Elihu. For I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. I have a spirit in me forcing me to speak. You see how it's the spirit is the source of his will, of what he needs, what he desires to do. God stirred up the spirit of the king Pul and the spirit of Tilgath-Pilneser, kings of Assyria, to carry away the children of Israel. He stirred up their spirit. Anyway, Acts 17:16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Right? So he had to do something. He was forced to do something. Anyway, you talk about the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. How about that? These are Christians, but the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy. So the will that we have sometimes go in the wrong direction comes from the spirit that's within us. So there is an internal component of our person which is the source of our decisions. All right. So you could say that the spirit is our character or our personality, our individuality, who you are. That's your spirit. And it's not really, it's not your body, it's not your face. We know that the body is not us. I mean, we know we associate ourselves with our body. We associate our face with our body. That's our expression. Our body is what can helps us to see each other and what have you, interact with each other. But we also know that the body is not us. We know that. We know even the brain is not us. Even if it contains our memories and stuff, but we know that the brain is not us. Just like I said about that guy on the operating table, and they would be doing things to his body to find out what's working, where it's working, where it's working not. And he would have to tell them that he did not move his hand, because they were moving his hand by touching his brain. So he recognized that he was not his brain. That's, to me, this is fascinating. Anyway, talks about being fervent in spirit, what manner of spirit you are of, the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah. That's John the Baptist came in his spirit. So we're talking about that personality or that character of the person, which is the will, which is the spirit. Anyway. There are connections between body, soul, and spirit. And I could just glance over these real quick, and I'm going to give myself about 10 minutes to do my summary, which is what I really wanted to get to here. connections between body, soul, and spirit. Just briefly, consider these when I read them to you. Romans 7:23 says, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." Consider that. There's a connection there. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. So your soul can choose the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But there's also the flesh over here, which my mind sometimes follows, right? Huh, interesting. Chapter 8, verse 5 of Romans, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And they that are after the spirit, they mind the things of the spirit," right? Because the carnal mind, a fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So the mind is connected to the flesh. But the mind is also connected to the spirit. Ah, that's very interesting. Philippians 1:27, "Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the hope, for the faith of the gospel." Hebrews 8:10, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." All right. I'm gonna leave that for now, just to let you know. There's also, you know, you might want to know geographically where's the spirit and the soul and whatever. This is the way I see it. The soul is inside the body, and the spirit is inside the soul. Maybe so, maybe not. The reason why? Because we know the soul is in the body. It says the soul is departing when they die, right? But it also says in Ecclesiastes 3:21, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, that also leaves? Spirit returns unto God," right? Jesus says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Ephesians 4:23 says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So that's how I place them, one inside the other, for soul, spirit, and body. Now, the summary. I got myself my 10 minutes to get the summary. The first point of my summary is the body is visible, palpable, and mortal. I think we all know that. We don't really need verses to prove it. But Paul says, and he in Romans 7, he says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Right? So there's a body in a Christian. A Christian has a body, but he considers it a body of death, and I want to be delivered from it. Wow. So the body is definitely not you. Hebrews 2:14, "As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus likewise took part of the same, that through death he could do what he needed to do." So death is what cooks up with the body. Now the soul is internal, intangible, immortal, and distinct from the body. That really is self-evident in some ways, but 2 Corinthians 5:6 says, "We are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Wow. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So the soul is in the body. It is intangible. It's immortal. And it's absent from the Lord. But when we die, we're absent from the body and then we're present with the Lord. That's pretty clear. The soul leaves the body and goes to be with the Lord. Also, Revelation 6, you remember, it says, "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. So there were some souls under the altar up in heaven, and that proves it also. Number three, the spirit is invisible and supernatural and distinct from the soul. The spirit is not part of this nature. It's not governed by the laws of physics. It's supernatural. Something's different about the spirit. God has made us eternal. Our spirits in some way are eternal. I don't know how that works. I'm not yet privy to the machinations of God's spiritual world. I just don't know how all those things work. But it's clear that the spirit is supernatural. It's distinct from the soul. And the one way to know that it's distinct from the soul, another way, is 1 Corinthians 14:32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Oh, so yeah, well, you have a mind that can adjust your spirit. That's interesting. All right. The spirit, that's number four of my summary. The spirit is not connected to the body. They are categorically and entirely separate. They do not overlap. Jesus says in Luke 24, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Right? Spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And we read John 3:6 to start out. Flesh and flesh, flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit. Different. The soul is directly connected to the body through the brain. Now we've got all this that we've read. Ephesians 2:3, we had all our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Desires of the flesh and of the mind. Why? Because those two things are connected somehow. The mind and the flesh are connected. We had desires of flesh and mind. Interesting. And those were sinful. All right. Colossians 2:18, intruding into those things which ye have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Interesting. All right. James 4:1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? So there are lusts warring in your body. So somehow the soul is connected to your body. That's what it says. All right, number six on my summary. The soul is directly connected to the spirit through the mind. We've already seen that the soul is directly connected to the body. Now we can see that the soul is directly connected to the spirit. Romans 8:27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the spirit. And Ephesians 4:23, I already read, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. 2 Timothy 1:17, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. Sound mind, connected to the spirit. All right, very interesting. Now, here comes the point. The soul, connected to both body and spirit, must choose between them. We've heard it preached in our open meetings. We've heard it preached behind this pulpit that our war that we're in is a war in the mind. It's a war in the inside. And we are choosing every single day which side to go for. We're either going to go for the flesh or we're going to go for the spirit. We're going to go for the temporal or we're going to go for the eternal. We often go for the temporal. Who knows why? I really don't know why we are tempted that way. It seems like if we were reasoning well, we would say anything that lasts forever is more important than anything that goes away real quick. But somehow we are much more inclined to go for the immediate, the temporal. Anyway, let me point out a couple of points. Matthew 26:41, Jesus says this, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So you got this choice. Okay, you got some weakness in your flesh. You got all kinds of things. But the spirit is willing. You got a spirit that's willing. So you got to choose. So pray. Do something. Choose well, right? Romans 7:18, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to accomplish that will, I don't know how." Right? "For I find a law then that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind." Romans 8:1, "There is no condemnation now." There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. You can walk either after the flesh or after the spirit. So your soul, your reason, your mind is making decisions whether you're going to follow that eternal side of you, what is forever, or that fleshly, carnal side of you, that which goes away. It seems to me like that ought to be an easy choice. It's just really not. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Verse 6 says of Romans 8, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see the argument that's going on here in your life. You're choosing either to be spiritually minded or carnally minded. So your thoughts, your mind, your, what you think about, all of these decisions that you're making, even though they are sourced from a spirit within you that gives you an eternal existence, but you're choosing quite often to go to this carnal, this animal nature of yours, that which you have in common with rocks and snails. All right. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And Galatians 5:17 would be a good one to close on. Man, I'm going to do this exactly in time. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. These are, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Your body drags you toward these things. Your carnal nature just pulls you toward these things. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Stop and think about how these things are eternal. How being gentle and kind and forbearing and long-suffering. Why would you long-suffer? Why would you put up with something with a good attitude? Well, it's because you're looking at the eternal. You're looking at the insignificance of our sufferings. All of these things have to do with the way you think. Mm-hmm. Anyway, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. I say that we have this war that's in us, and it's not just Christians, folks. It's non-Christians, unbelievers also. They have the same war going on in them, because this is talking about something that's in the nature of being human. And so in the nature of being human, even unbelievers have a conscience telling them there's something more to this life, there's something more. And they have a body, a flesh that is dragging them down to the animal nature. And so everybody's making these choices. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. The Bible is not vague or indistinct when it's explaining these things. If you just give a couple of keys, you see them, you can see how this thing works together and how your spirit is eternal. And the Bible says you're going to get a spiritual body someday. And it's going to be connected to this lousy body you got right now. Hopefully you'll be better looking, but you never know. Praise the Lord.